Let us pray. By the power of your Holy Spirit, open our minds to your word and to your Son, who came among us as one of us to teach us to live in unity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our first lesson is from the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. When it says he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness in deceitful scheming. In love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God.
Our second lesson comes from the Gospel, according to Mark, the 9th chapter, beginning with the 33rd verse. Hear again the Word of God. Then Jesus and his disciples came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another as to who was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put the child among them. And taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. So, we have talked about this before, but I think it's worth a reminder. All of life is conflict. There is nothing but conflict. The only way to get past conflict, basically, is to be dead. And if that's not a really good alternative, let's take a look at conflict. The word itself means to strike together. At the very basis of all of creation, in every moment, in every minute of every time, there is always matter disappearing and reappearing, and when it is there, it is striking against other pieces of matter at a level that nobody can observe. That is to say, it is in conflict. That is just the nature of reality. If there was no conflict, there would be no reality. We would not have the creation that we have. So the fact of the matter is, with everything striking together all the time, including all of us striking against each other all the time, the only real issue is how we feel about it. And whether we regard it as being something positive and inherently creative and absolutely necessary, or whether we are delusional enough to try to run away from it. That's really the only question we got. Now, on a very human level, we recognize that conflict can be pretty rough. And in fact, we go back to the first three chapters of Genesis, the very beginning of the Bible, and in those three chapters, in that beginning, we find a conflict. We find God and Adam and Eve and nature all in a great big battle with each other. The way God and humans and creation get beyond that particular conflict, nor to have another conflict, because there's always conflict, right? The only way to move forward was for the humans, Adam and Eve, and all of creation indeed, to go on a spiritual journey. They had to leave behind the garden and move into another arena, to take a risk of faith, to journey beyond themselves into the future. That was the only way to move beyond the garden conflict and get on with life, creation itself. Now, there is just some common sense wisdom to that, which goes like this. When you're in a conflict, clearly there is something you don't know and you have to go looking for. When you're in any sort of conflict whatsoever, no matter between whom it is, there is something that's not known, something is not possessed, something is not being read, something is not on the table that has to be searched for. And it's only when you go searching and finding can you actually solve the conflict that began the search in the first place. So let's come up with a really hypothetical situation. Let's say, two arms of government aren't getting along with each other. Something none of us can imagine. So if you've got two groups that simply refuse to see eye to eye, you know, what is it, nose to nose, but never see eye to eye, you know, eye was stubborn, okay. They just can't do it. They just can't get it done. Very common strategy is to start opening the drawers and the closets and putting all sorts of other issues on the table. Not to exacerbate the conflict, but to say, okay, what else can we talk about here where we can find some consensus that we can begin to horse trade across issues? And pretty soon you got so many issues on the table and you're horse trading back and forth and back and forth, you're putting this one conflict into a context and you can find reconciliation on a lot of other things, and maybe, just maybe, you can find reconciliation on that one thing. As long as you're convinced there's only one conflict, well, you're going to be on either side of a wall, and you're going to fight with each other and even shoot at each other. But as soon as you begin to put everything out and you go on a search for other issues and other questions and other answers, well, you can cycle back again to that original conflict. A friend of mine some years ago was a therapist for Industrial Light and Magic. Think of George Lucas of movie fame. He was the organizational therapist, and he used to say, you've never seen a greater collection of creativity and neuroses in one building as in that organization. And his one job was to mediate the conflicts. That was his job, to keep the organization from tearing itself apart. And this is the image he used. He said, I see us at a wall. One person on one side of the wall, and the other person on the other side of the wall. And I say to each group, let's go hunting together. Let's just leave the wall for a while, and let's go out hunting. Let's go in the woods, and let's go up highway and down byway, and let's wander here and wander there, and let's just go look. Let's just walk together and dialogue about all the things we see. And he said, eventually, you come back to the wall, and very often, more often than not, he said, both persons will be on the same side of the wall. He said, the real problem was people, as creative as they are, do not have the imagination to go wandering. And they get stuck and refuse to give up the stuckness. And that's why conflicts aren't resolved. Because people will not wander off, be open to a universe, and then come wandering back again. There is something missing. There is something lacking. So last week we began the journey to the East. We had a bunch of people who are wonderfully creative in the business of creating masterpieces, wonderful works of art, building huge corporations, researchers and artisans, and they're all creating a masterpiece, and they're all going to do something spectacular, and then Leo, the servant, disappears. And when there's nobody left to do the laundry and to clean out the dishes and to sweep out the tent, it just seems like, you know, the whole thing just kind of grounds to a halt. And a conflict ensues. And everybody's pointing fingers at each other. Who do you blame? Who drove off Leo? Who is it that's not stepping up to the plate? Who is it that's hard to get along with? You know, and they just bicker, 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 moan, groan, moan all the time, and everything comes to a halt. Nobody can get anything done. No masterpiece is completed, and the whole place looks like a wreck. Looks like one of my children's rooms, in fact. And Hermann Hesse, who's writing about the journey to the East, has this to say about the situation. It was not only that each pilgrim, and without doubt the whole of the staff, were worried about the handsome, pleasant, and willing youth, but it seemed that the more certain his loss became, the more indispensable he seemed. Without Leo, his handsome face, his good humor, and his songs, without his enthusiasm for our great undertaking, the undertaking itself seemed, in some mysterious way, to lose its meaning. It was as if the very quest for the masterpiece, the great contribution to win fame, was somehow less important than the person working behind the scenes who made sure the contribution would be made. Things got so out of hand, in fact, that they began to suspect that Leo had stolen something from them. And when the journey to the East broke up, and everybody went his or her own direction, Hermann Hesse, the author, decided to go looking for Leo to figure out what he had taken. And Hermann Hesse then begins his own spiritual journey to find what is lacking. What is the key to allow the conflict to come to an end and the journey to the East to continue? Of course, I'd have to preach all the sermons at once to get there, and we're not going to do that this morning. I'm capable of it, but we're not going to do that this morning. Jesus is with his disciples, and they're going up to Capernaum, home base up north. And they get up to Capernaum, and they go into the house, and he closes the door, and he closes the windows, and he says, "Gripe, gripe, gripe, moan, groan, moan, what in heck was that about? That was embarrassing to listen to all of you back there." And they won't answer. They don't want to say a word about it. The answer finally comes, we were talking about who is it that is the greatest? Who is it who should yield all the power once Jesus, you know, moves on? It's a humiliating conversation. And Jesus says to them, you know, you're missing something. Here's what you're missing that's going to allow you to solve this particular conflict. And it goes something like this. Power is not a discrete quantity where one person has it and another person has it. Or another person has it. Or you split it down the middle and one half has one half the power and one half has the other half the power. It's nothing like that. Power is not like that. Power is multiplied. Power is made over and over and over again. So if you want to be in charge and hold all the power, no, there's not enough power to go around. Certainly it's worth fighting about. But the fact of the matter is that if you decide to multiply power, you can become more powerful by giving away power to others. You can empower and encourage others. And by doing so, by equipping them, by serving them, and they become more power, power is multiplied. You have produced more and more power. And that's what you're missing, he says to the disciples, that true leadership among the disciples is a matter of empowering others. That's what it looks like. It's about asking, how might I serve you? It's about asking, what do you need that I can do to make you stronger and independent so you are no longer ever again dependent upon me? Except for love. That's what they were missing, and that's why he brought them behind closed doors, and that's why he talked to them, to help them understand that if they could move on in their understanding, the conflict behind them could be resolved. Now here's the question the Lord asked of you. What is the conflict in which you're involved? And what is it you do not know? What is it that still has to be explored? What is the journey that you have to take to discover whatever it is God has for you out there? What is the creation into which you must give yourself so that the conflict can be resolved, or at least not be nearly as important as it used to be? There is, for those in conflict, a primary calling to go on a spiritual quest. Amen.